I had said last week that we would get down to verse 10, and I should have said to you that we'd get down to verse 14 in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, but we would hopefully get through the things that I want to say to you out of 16th chapter and not get into chapter 17 at all this morning. I want to ask you, as you pray, to think about, to pray for Bernice Norton. Her husband is gravely ill. She called me this morning that she could not be here, and also for LaVon Goza, who does the taping. She has so many problems that only the sufficiency of the grace of God keeps her going. But you pray that God will work out things. In the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, I wanted to start with the fact that after David is anointed king, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. We had started talking about this. I remember saying to you that the Holy Spirit is to man, to the spirit of man, what the sun is to the solar system. It keeps everything in line. If the sun were to be removed from the solar system, everything would be out of orbit, out of tune, out of position, and no light would be coming henceforth. When the Spirit of the Lord leaves a man, and it's possible that it does happen, you see, else this would not be in the Scripture. I want to remind you again of a great truth. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for correction, for exhortation. And when Paul said that, he never dreamed he was writing the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. So all of the Old Testament experiences in the lives of men are for you and me to learn by their mistakes. He said again in 1 Corinthians that these things that happen to them happen as examples to those of us on whom the end of the age has come. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? So these things are recorded in the Bible as lessons for the church throughout the ages. Now, one of the titles of the Lord, I don't remember if I got to this or not, is the Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. It's mentioned 273 times in the Bible in 271 verses. He is the Lord of Hosts, H-O-S-T-S. All of the hosts of heaven and all of the hosts of hell are at his command. If the hosts of hell were not subject to the Spirit and the authority of God, you and I would be overtaken. We could have never been here this morning if the powers of darkness could overtake us. He is in total charge of everything that happens. Now, when God's grace and God's love and God's program, I hate that word, his purpose does not rule in our hearts, then Satan, who authored sin, will do his work. See, nothing is ever empty. We are not a void. We are not a vacuum. And he receives divine, it's not exactly permission, there's just no, he is just not there to stop him. He enters in to that place where he had once been. And you say, now some of you are saying, well, I believe in eternal security. I do too. But I do believe that the lessons of the Bible are for to teach us how to stay secure. See, the New Testament is full of it. Now, F.B. Meyer said that God allows evil spirits to fasten themselves on souls which have refused him, in the same way that buzzards fasten themselves on carcasses from which life has fled. Without God, we are dead. Someone else says, well, I don't understand that. I was reading a book by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones one day, and he was talking about predestination and election. and someone who wants to have something to do with his salvation, oh, it hurts our pride to think we're totally, totally helpless. Yes. Says, I don't understand that. And Joan said, who said you had to? See, we are not saved by our understandings of God's workings. And the thing I do not understand most of all is how God ever chose me. Yes. How did I ever get into this? I had nothing to do with it. Isn't it wonderful how God has blessed us and helped us? But as the Lord of hosts, now we have to recognize that God is the command of everything. He's the divine promoter. He's the arranger. He's the advancer. And so no spirit of evil can attach itself to a child of God as long as that child of God is a believer, is faithful, is bearing any manner of positive reaction to God. We are in His hands. Jesus said it. I mean, it's just so many wonderful, there's so many wonderful positives. But the negatives are for our instruction. If Satan could take us out of the hand of God, friends, he'd do it. Well, you say, what does all this mean to me, this Old Testament thing? First of all, it means that we are to be obedient. You see, there are, and I didn't know this until I heard Rusty mention it, and I'd had the Bible for years. And a long time ago, I found some things in it that I knew were not right, so there's no use in feeding yourself on things that are not right. But I tell you, there's some wonderful things in that Bible. There are 1,050 commandments or instruction to obedience in the New Testament, classified under 800 headings. They would be a wonderful study in themselves. Take 10 years, wouldn't it? They're all there. I was so excited when I saw that. I'd seen it before, but it wasn't my time to really feast on it. You know, I'd say, come the time. One of them is this. You see, when you teach out of the Old Testament, the chief purpose is to embrace the character of God. That's where you'll find the workings of God before Christ. You see, we know how Christ was, but we also know that He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We also know He says, I and my Father are one. But still and all, there was a 2,000-year period in which God, as a spirit, ruled and controlled and governed everything, including everything that happened in the New Testament. His workings in the Old Testament teach us how He is. So many people have said, I don't understand that. Well, friends, you can't just pick up one little verse in the Old Testament and really understand anything. It starts in Genesis 1:1, and it ends at the last verse of Malachi, but it really picks up at the first chapter of Matthew, and it doesn't end under the workings of God until the last of the Bible. It's all just one testament. It's all one book. It had to be divided into new and old, but there's not any real connection because God did in the New Testament what He told the devil He was going to do in Genesis 3:15. It's all there. But one of these commandments, and the reason why I said that to you, I feel the liberty, and I guess you are in agreement or you wouldn't come back. I feel the liberty to take the Old Testament and teach what it means to us as it relates to the events of the New Testament. You see, we're here to learn, not necessarily to just cover chapters and verse. Okay? What's time to anybody? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and I'm not going to stay there. You can turn, but I'll be leaving there in just a minute, but it might be okay to look too. Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Boy, that's shouting ground scripture. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But Paul says, don't grieve Him. In chapter 1 Ephesians, verse 13 and 14, Paul had written to the church at Ephesus, and he said, after you listen to the gospel, you believe the message of salvation, after you listen and after you believe, you were sealed. I heard, I believed, I'm sealed. That's what that says. You received it as a pledge or a down payment. That's what a pledge is. It's earnest money. You put a payment on it and it becomes yours. You drive it home. You plug it in and it makes eyes. Whatever. But it becomes yours with that down payment. You take it home with you. Then in chapter 4, he deals with the believer's daily conduct. I am a believer, I am a receiver, and I am sealed. But there are instructions as to how this believer, receiver, sealed one is to behave. And in verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, Paul describes the church, the body of Christ, how it's to function. Then in verse 17, he says, therefore, 1,237 times, therefore, because these are true, this is the way you're supposed to live. Amen. Don't walk like those that are not saved. The church is supposed to be different. Don't walk like those that are not saved. He mentions then hard-heartedness, sensuality, impurity, greediness, deceit, righteousness, lying, anger, stealing, unholy speaking. And in verse 30, he kind of sums that all up and says, don't grieve the Spirit. Then he goes on to deal with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And how full of all of these and some of these life is. Even Christians slandering Christians. Christians taking Christians to court. Christians in bitterness. Christians that can't fellowship. Christians in unforgiveness. Christians trying to outdo each other. Christians building kingdoms for themselves. Christians greedy. Loaves and fishes, Christians, following the master for what they can get out of him. See, now that's greed. I'm sorry, that's greed. That's manipulation. That's serving him for what he can do for me rather than serving him because of what he's already done for me. Somebody better shout. I tell you, God has bought us into a newness of life that's an exciting existence by the blood of Jesus and sealed us in it by the Holy Spirit. I tell you, if that's not worth serving him for, I'd just as soon quit right now. Well, glory to God. Y'all still out there? Then Paul talks about kindness and forgiveness and admonishes them to be kind-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, if he says all of that in connection with grieving the Spirit, then we're to conclude that it's possible for us to grieve the Spirit. There's a passage in Hebrews 10:29, and this is really worth looking at very quickly. I'm talking to you about what happened to Saul now and how we cannot let it happen to us. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much severer punishment, and this passage is talking about those who keep on sinning after they willfully know that their sin question has been settled. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the spirit or the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit? Are you hearing me? He has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, the Hebrews were in a unique position. They were the only Christians to whom an epistle like this was addressed who were living after Christ came before A.D. 70, who were being warned by the writer that you better accept this great salvation and leave the temple sacrifices alone. Because every time they went to the temple or every time they felt they should go to the temple or every time they felt they needed to offer blood sacrifice, they were offending, trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus and insulting the Spirit of grace. I think, I wouldn't be want to be quoted on it, but I believe I read when I was sometime teaching Hebrews that is the only place in the Bible that the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. I think I read that, but isn't that interesting? Then in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, if you will turn back. You see, I thought we were studying Samuel. We really are. But I want to tell you something, friends. So many people have said to me, young Christians over the years, I don't understand that. And Samuel about an evil spirit from the Lord. I don't understand that. Well, we're not bidden to understand it, but I want to tell you something, friends. It's a very serious thing for you and me to have this person of God inside us and not live like we know it. Amen. And all of us do grieve the Spirit. I said we all do grieve the Spirit. But we have really no excuse to do so. In the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 6 deal with God's vengeance on the nations. Then beginning in verse 7, The prophet reviews God's mercies in 7, 8, and 9. And I don't want to read, just let your eyes 7, 8, and 9. And then in verse 10, I want you to notice what the people of God have done. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Does everybody's Bible say that? And translations will differ. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Nobody had the privileges of Old Testament Israel, but they grieved the Spirit of God who had given them these glorious privileges. And He turned Himself to become their enemy, and He fought against them. Now, see, people, if I just got up here and quoted that and told you that, half of you wouldn't even believe it. That's why you have to see it in your Bible, and you have to understand it in the context. See, I'm not teaching out of Isaiah, but I'm telling you, God will not always strive with man. That's way back in Genesis. The rest of the chapter is light, and we don't want to go into all that's good, though, the rest of that chapter is. For us, you see, as for the Ephesians, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I can tell you something better than that. You want to tell you something better than that? Paul says you're kept. I mean, Peter says you're kept. Glory to God. Kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1, 5 or 6. Kept by the power of God. You see, we have no excuse for backsliding. We have no excuse ever, friends. You and I are without excuse. Well, who wants an excuse? I want victory. How many? How about you? Now, saved. Oh, I love it. Heard it. Believed it. Were saved. Sealed and kept. Wouldn't that make a sermon? If you continue in the faith. Well grounded. Colossians 1, 19 or 20. And there's really no reason not to. Who'd want to leave this glorious fellowship? We're kept, comforted, and encouraged by these scriptures, aren't we? Didn't I just encourage you? Didn't I make you feel better than you did when you came in here? Being sealed. Sealed by the Spirit. Kept by the power. And you know, we just love what John 10 says. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Let me tell you something, friends. As far as somebody costing you your salvation, you're as safe as, there is no question. There is absolutely no question that nobody can ever take you out of the Lord's hand. Then he says, my Father, now listen to this, gets better. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. See, this is glorious truth, but we're still told not to grieve the Spirit. It seems incompatible with the goodness of God that an evil spirit would be mentioned as going forth from God and becomes a problem for the casual reader. It becomes a problem for the person who does not take hold of God's character. But I want you to quote to you three passages, and you probably won't have time to take these down, but just listen carefully, or you won't have time to notice or to hear, keep up with all of them. In Job, in chapter 2, you see, all of chapter 1 is about Job's losses. And as to his reaction to his losses, Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. I want you to notice he didn't say the Lord gave, and the devil took away. The devil had gotten into it, but God had given him permission. He wanted Job to be his test case. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, in the second chapter, Job's old wife, that turkey, said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said to her, and I'll tell you, the church needs to hear this. From coast to coast, from pole to pole, the church needs to go over this passage of Scripture. And some people are so short-sighted, they say the Old Testament ain't for me. Don't let that ever come out of your mouth. Paul said all Scripture is profitable. Job says to her, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. I gather that there must have been more than one foolish woman around. You speak as one of the foolish women. Now listen to what he says. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And there are people who will stand up in front of you and tell you all adversity is from the devil. If you belong to God, you ain't supposed to be sick. You're not supposed to be broke. You're not supposed to have a flat tire. You're not supposed to have a dead battery. You're not supposed to drive an old car. You're not supposed to live in a tacky house. You're not supposed to wear cheap clothes. I have heard that, and some of you have too. But Job says, if God sends good, he may also send some adversity. You would not like, some of you, half the books in my library that I feast on. I want to tell you something, friends. We had better come to the grips with the fact that not everything we hear is truth. We need to know the God of our salvation. And the Bible says if he loves you, he's going to discipline you. Well, I won't go any more into that. But if he sends good, he'd also send adversity. I want to tell you something. You know, you've heard this before, haven't you? That the church grew more in the first 100 years after Pentecost or after Christ than it ever grew in any equal period of time since. Have you ever heard that? You know why it grew so? Because it was in such adversity. Do you know why Richard Wurmbrand could tell me, don't grieve for me, sister, for us, sister? He said, we're the freest church on the face of the earth. You know why I could say that? Because of adversity. Now, I don't want adversity. I don't want you to have adversity. But I want to tell you something. Character is revealed in crisis. Let me say that to you again. Character is revealed in crisis. And then Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to the 45th chapter of Isaiah. Well, praise the Lord. Somebody over here saw something. Verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 45. I tell you, it's so good. Verse 6 and 7 is what I really want you to see. But verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5 are so good. I'm going to read them real quickly, and you follow quickly. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. That's another interesting story. Whom have I taken by the right hand, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before me and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze, cut through their iron bars, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Now listen to verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. Now listen to this, what I want to get to. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Seems we belabored the point. Say, well, I'm tired of that. Let's get on to Samuel. How many of you understand what we're talking about? The point, Saul, you see, and Samuel, bring this up to the minds of believers. Say, I can't believe that God would send an evil spirit. I'm going to tell you, God can send anything he needs to send. Don't underestimate him. So Saul, having disobeyed, lied, taken credit for things that he did not do, has betrayed the trust of God, becomes troubled by an evil spirit from the Lord. Does your Bible say that? Yes. An evil spirit from God. The same statement is made in the 18th chapter, the 10th verse, and of the 19th chapter, the 9th verse, and also in an interesting passage in 2 Kings, which we dare not get into right now. Now, Saul, because of the... How many of you... I won't ask you to raise your hand. But have you ever just been so troubled that you feel like you'll go crazy? Yes. I mean, you feel as though there's more to handle than you can handle. But you see, the Spirit of God is in you, and he sends strength. And you survive. But the Spirit of God was no longer working in Saul's behalf, so he seems to be mentally deranged. emotionally unstable. And his servants see this. We don't know what he did, but fits of depression will make a person do anything. Crazy things. Raving, whatever. Maybe weeping. Depression causes weeping that's uncontrollable. But his servants see that he's ill, and they know it's from God. And what they needed to do about it, they needed a musician. And this is so neat, the way music first enters into worship, or first enters into mental states. One of the servants knew about this young son of Jesse. I want you to notice what he says about him. He says some wonderful things about him, this young son of Jesse. He says he's a skillful musician. I'm in verse 18. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a warrior. He's prudent in speech. He's handsome. And the Lord is with him. Now, we have no idea how this young man knew all these things about David. Some of the books, the writers, F.B. Meyer and others, they will make conjecture about this, this, this. But who knows? And it really doesn't make any difference. Now, I really should have started here, and I'm sorry. I'm kind of poorly organized sometimes. But the Psalms come into being through the life and the experiences of David. There's a Bible called the Chronological Bible. You may, some of you may have one or may know about it. It's really interesting. But the thing that comes out to you, you say, well, how did they know? Well, I don't really know, and I don't guess anybody else knows for sure how anybody knew, but sometimes you just have to take the word of scholars and say it may be right, and it gives honor to the scripture. But the writers of the Chronological Bible say that right after verse 11, and I'm talking to you about the Psalm now written David, right after verse 11 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Psalm 39 fits in. And we just don't have time to read Psalm 39. And after verse 13, then Psalm 19 and Psalm 8. We know Psalm 8. Who is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider the heavens, the glory, the work of thy hand. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned with him? Well, now that would sound like something David would write when he was made king, doesn't it? And you know, another time he said, who am I in my house that you've brought us thus far? That was later. Psalms. And he didn't know there were Psalms. And he sure didn't know when we were going to sing them. And he didn't say Psalm 1, Psalm 39, or Psalm 8. He just gave out his heart. Out of his experiences. And you know, we've done that a few times. Have you ever, anything that just ever made you so happy that you'll just make up a song?
Yep.
Come on. You haven't lived if you haven't done that. Or have you ever just been so sad, and when you know, sorrow comes, that you just in your spirit say, oh, Lord, why have you allowed this? Why me, Lord? Oh, God, let the light of your grace pour in upon me and lighten my spirit, Lord. Show me your light. Have you ever done that? See, prayer borders on this kind of reality. And this is the way, you know, we forget. We think David sat down one day and he wrote Psalm 1 through 150. He didn't write but about 75 of them, maybe 76. But he said these things as he was moved by the Spirit of God to react to the things that God was allowing to come into his life. And this is the very reason why God allowed the things to come into his life, because he knew that in 1989, 1990, and 1960, and 1920, and whatever, that there'd be children of his who would need to draw strength from the Psalms. You know you draw strength from the Psalms. They are the balm of Gilead to a sin-sick soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I tell you one better than that. You know, that'll speak to you better than that. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And it's just on and on and on. And God was not one bit concerned, disturbed, upset, off schedule, rattled or riled. The day Nathan went into him and told him he was the one that committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David psalmed out to God, Psalm 51, and then Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose iniquity is covered. Glory to God. That just, you know, that just should make us so appreciative the way God works. Then, throughout all the rest of the history of the Old Testament of Solomon and David, the Psalms and the Proverbs are woven in to the Scripture. Throughout all the times, even of the prophets. It would be interesting just to see where the Psalms fit in. Get yourself a chronological Bible. You know, 2 weeks ago I could have said I asked for one for Christmas, but I asked for it for Valentine's. But these five statements, if you haven't gotten a Valentine, you just have to go buy it, see? Give you a clear picture of this young hero. And for us, what a great debt we do owe to the Lord of hosts for what he did through David. See, the Psalms begin with him, and throughout the ages, the Psalms have communicated the character of God. Oh, friends, if we had 2 weeks, we could just study all day together. It would be so wonderful. We could talk about the character of God in the Psalms. But you have to go through all 150 of them and pick out verses that such as say verses which say, "Thy loving kindness is forever." O Lord, thou wilt not forsake us in the time of our trouble. Well, see, all of those tell you who God really is. And the reason why, you hear me now, the reason why so much foolishness is in American Christianity is because people don't know the character of God. I got a hold of a tape not long ago, it was almost some months ago, and I was disturbed by what I heard, so I had a preacher critique it. And, you know, I don't know how much of it he listened to, but he said, well, all I could discern was that this man did not know the character of God. Because if you know the character of God, friends, it will lead you into accepting God as he is and will lead you into truth. Well, David became the sweet singer of Israel. And I want you to know he didn't have a promotion team. He didn't set himself to be a pop star or a rock star. He just responded to what God was doing in his life. Think about it. He just sang to God what God was doing in his life. And if he had problems, he just sung it out to God. We don't know whether he sang them or said them. We know he played an instrument. So Saul sends for him, and Jesse couldn't allow David to go appear before the king empty-handed. Someone suggested he might have heard that David had been anointed king, and he might have been afraid of Saul, but he could not refuse the king's summons. Well, who knows? So he sent some of the produce of the field with him. He said the bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and sent them to Saul by David. And in verse 21, we have the relationship between David and Saul. And there is no way to measure the impact that this has had on Scripture, like I say, with so many of the Psalms. Now, David's music calmed Saul when an evil spirit, and again, I want you to notice in verse 23, again it says, "And the evil spirit from God." How many of you understand that God is the author of all movings? He is the Lord of hosts of all the spirit world. Let me tell you something. Look at me a minute. If this were not true, then you and I could not stand in Romans 8.
That's right.
That begins with verse 28 and goes through verse 29, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It starts along about that, and it says, I know that nothing can separate us from the... I might have to take a run. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, it's because you yield your knee to the sovereign power of God in every area.
Amen.
He says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Principality, power.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing created, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing above, nothing below, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now I want to tell you, if God didn't have sovereign power over all the spirit world, then you and I could not stand in Romans 8:28 and 2:39 and just rejoice in his goodness.
Amen.
Well, y'all don't seem very excited. Someone mentioned this, and it's really neat, and it's kind of ugly for me to even say it. Is it all right? The music didn't do anything to the evil spirit. The music just helps all. Someone said, well, why is it then that when we give the invitation, we have to have it solve music? You ever stop and think about that? And sometimes even dim the lights. And sometimes you know you will see your dear old mother who has now gone on. Come. Have you ever wondered why the soft music in it? But I'm not against it. I'm just wondering about it. Keith's shaking his head. You know, God's not offended by it, and it does no harm. But I would like to know where it started, wouldn't you? You ever wonder who was the first? I know they didn't do that in the early church because they didn't have any instruments. You know, they didn't take a piano or an organ with them when they went from house to house. They might have taken their guitars. I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference. But the music has no effect on the evil spirit. It's still an evil spirit. But the music would affect Saul's spirit. Music doesn't work on the devil. He's still the devil. And everything he sends forth is still evil. Matthew Henry said, music doesn't work on the devil, but the music may shut up the passages by which the devil has access to the mind. The music may shut up the passages through which the devil has access to the mind. You know, I was thinking as I came to church this morning, I had a preaching tape in with something my sister was doing, but it was real serious and real heavy, you know. And so I took that out, and you know what I thought I wanted to hear? I wanted to hear the singing from Mexico. Because that puts a lightness in my spirit. And a jump in my step. It's the same thing. It's the way it affects us. And makes us sensitive to the things of God. So, but music was Saul's medicine. The Bible indicates that it was only instrumental, but Josephus, you know who Josephus is? The great Old Testament historian, he suggests that David may also have sung to him, but it doesn't make any difference. But music fits moods. Let me talk to you a minute. Music fits moods. All of you have been to the funeral home and heard soft, mournful music. You haven't you? Well, it's a somber, serious occasion. And that fits it. Some of you have been to a nightclub. How many of you noticed that the music in the world fits the spirit of the world? And one of the great shames of a charismatic Christianity that the music of the world has invaded some of the church. I know of a big church on the other side of the United States that got so taken with the beat of the music of the world that they even flashed psychedelic lights during the praise and worship. So isn't that a shame? See, now I want to tell you something. You'll not like it, but you just have to pray for me. When we took the hymn books out of the church pews, we more or less gave an open sesame to all kinds of stuff. Oh, you know, I'm really close to some of the young people in the church, and they chide me. They don't agree with that. You know why they don't agree with that? They don't remember a time when we sang Amazing Grace, how firm a foundation, what can wash away my sins, blessed assurance. They don't remember these things. But I still feed my soul on those things. My, what truth. I was privileged, and this does not have anything to do with Sam, but I just want to tell you about it. I was privileged, and I say it's a privilege, because you can tell more about the culture of a people at a funeral than almost any other social gathering. We were privileged to attend a funeral in Africa. And it was so different from anything I had ever been to. And the young guys that were with us, their eyes just popped out on stems. They just couldn't believe, you know, that a funeral would be like that. But there was no music at all. There was a lot of mourning, a lot of wailing. And they just buried the body out in the front yard. It was so strange. Then I went to a funeral one time in Bethlehem, just stumbled into it, in the Greek Orthodox Church. It was so different. The music was so different, and it was just so different. And then I hate to say privileged, but you know God let you see things that will enlarge your understanding. To attend a funeral in Mexico. And it was quite different from anything I'd ever been to. And I see, you know, that these are the things in people's lives that tell us what they really like, especially the music that we have in funerals. Now, music in its beauty and its serenity brings peace and does draw the heart to God. Mm-hmm. I could prove that to you because sometime or another you've been in the barbershop or the beauty shop or the waiting room of some worldly doctor or somewhere and you've just heard music. Mm-hmm. Just heard. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, you hear it going in here, but it does not get down in here.
Mm-hmm.
And it passes from here, bypasses here, and goes out there. Mm-hmm. It means nothing to you.
Mm-hmm.
Occasionally, you could do it all the time. You put a tape in your car, and you're driving along, and you're hearing. What a friend we have in Jesus, if that's what you're picking out at the bookstore. Or you're hearing, bless the name of Jesus. And the first thing you know, you are enraptured with the blessed assurance that you are in this glorious salvation.
Amen.
See, it ministers to the soul and draws us to the heart of God. It also can draw us away from God. If it's the wrong kind of music. And that's what's so dangerous about rock music and why there is so much emphasis in among young people by preachers who've been there to get young people from dabbling in hard rock music because it calls up, it ministers to that part of us that has not yet been completed and calls up the powers of darkness to minister darkness where there has been the light of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit.
I believe it.
And I want to tell you something, friends, whether or not you and I like to realize it, and we don't, I'd like to say we've already won, and in Christ we have already won. But there's a whole battle, you see.
Mm-hmm.
We have to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we put all of this on and we take a stand. You see, it's not just something that you just walk through glibly without any problems. And one of the best ways in the world for us to be defeated is to take every little trial which God sends to perfect us.
Yes, it
does. Well, if you believe the Bible, it says that in Romans. It says, let me read that to you. You've got just 2 or 3 minutes. Turn to in your Bible to the book of Romans. You say, oh, you're really off course. Well, forgive me. Romans chapter 5. Paul says to the church at Rome, and he says to the church of Christian life, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, hallelujah. That's the best thing I can tell you today. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have also now, and besides peace, you've got other things, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand.
Amen.
We stand in grace. Stand in grace.
Hallelujah.
Saving grace and standing grace. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Well, we do.
Yeah.
All right? Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations.
Yes.
Woo! Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
We rejoice in our tribulations. We don't blame the devil.
No.
We rejoice in our tribulations.
Amen.
I want everybody to see that. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. We exult or we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. One good translation of that says, tribulation brings proven character.
Amen.
Yes.
How will you ever be an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome?
That's it.
I say it. We rejoice in the opportunity to grow as we overcome, walk through tribulations, trials, hardships, and problems because it's in these that the character that God has built into you is revealed. Well, another place in the New Testament, I said, I think it's one of Peter's epistles, says, count it all joy. Well, we don't do that. We get mad at the devil and get the room after him. We do. You know why we do? Because we've heard that garbage preached.
Mm-hmm.
You hear what I said?
Mm-hmm.
We've heard that trash preached. You know, if anything cut bad, if your car battery's dead, it's the devil. Oh, it ain't the devil. That thing ain't built to last forever.
Right.
It's worn out.
Amen.
Nothing men build is last. It's built to last forever.
Right.
I heard a preacher say one time, you know, if you miscarry a baby, it's the devil. It's not the devil. I tell you, my obstetrician told me I was old as the hills when I had my last child, and he, you know, warned me about resting and all that stuff. And he said, if you lose a child, it'll be God's way of correcting nature's mistake. I never did forget that.
That's right.
Isn't that sweet?
Yep.
Friends, we ascribe to the devil the things of God. He said, well, how'd you get off of that in the second out of Samuel? I really don't know. But we rejoice in tribulations. And perseverance brings proven character. Do you want your character to be proven?
Amen.
Well, George is the only one I heard. You want your character to be proven?
Amen.
Well, then stand tall. Put on the whole armor of God. And having put all and done all, Paul says, to stand. So don't ever believe that God cannot send an evil spirit. The Bible said the evil spirit came from God because He is the Lord of hosts. If He were not in complete control of all of the forces of the universe, then Satan would have had us down, dead, backslidden, dead in sin and trespasses. But that is not God's pattern, because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Well, God bless you.